Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Well, last week we looked at the first calling in life, and we talked about our calling to belong, that we've been called to belong, that we weren't made to go through life alone. We weren't made to go through life and to be lonely, but we were called to come together as a church family. And there were a couple of different things that the Bible says believers come together. They come together as the family of God. They come together as the temple of God and stones that fit in the temple of God. They come together as the body of Christ. And all of these illustrations that were in Scripture are really indicated that as a believer in Jesus Christ, when we come to know Jesus Christ, it's more than just an individual faith that we have with Him. It goes beyond that, and we become a part of a larger community called the body of Christ. And so we are called to belong. We're called to belong. And so once we understand, when we come to know Jesus Christ, how loved we are, once we understand that we are called to belong and to be a part of a church family, to be a part of His body, these building blocks don't stop there, but rather we're also called to another area. We are called to become. You are called to become. You can't become the man or woman of God that God wants you to be unless you realize that you are called to belong, that you are called to be loved by Christ, and that you're called to become who He has desired you to be. Now, it's very interesting because growing up, I don't know how many of you, when you were growing up as a little kid, they say, what do you want to be when you grow up, right? How many, when you're a little kid, I mean, people ask that all the time. There are people who still ask me that. What do you want to be when you grow up? But, you know, when we're younger, that's often, like, what do you want to be when you're, I love asking little kids this question, what do you want to be? Oh, I want to be a nurse, I want to be a teacher, I want to be a doctor. These are some of the more popular ones, you know, I want to be an astronaut, you know, or I want to be in the NBA and hopefully win a championship like LeBron James and get out of the first round of the playoffs. I think we need to pray for our Cavaliers. Man, oh man, it's bad. No, there are lots of things that when we're growing up we want to be. Now, I'm going to tell on myself a little bit. When I was growing up, my dad was in gospel music and was singing. He had a friend who was a radio DJ. And so his friend invited him to come on for an interview and invited the entire family. So we all went along with him and going to do the interview and brought all of us in for the interview. And I was like 4 or 5 years old at the time. And so just asking some questions, and the radio DJ asked me, So what is it? Do you want to be like your dad when you grow up? Do you want to sing? Do you want to be in gospel music? What do you want to do when you grow up? And I said, I don't want to be a singer. And they said, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I said, I want to be a chicken. My family still laughs about that. I'm kind of glad that, you know, the things that we said when we were young. But how many, you know, the things you said when you were young, how many of that actually panned out? I mean, you know, some of those dreams, some of those things don't actually pan out in life. Those are the things that we say when we're young, but they don't actually pan out. But at the Bible, we're not just called to believe. We're not just called to belong. We are called to become. We are called to become. To become what? To become what God has purposed in our lives, what He has knit us together when we were in our mother's womb. He has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And the same word calling that's used about 10 times in the New Testament is also the word where we get the word purpose from. And one of the theme verses we've been using for this series is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. But I want to read verse 29 with it today from the New Living Translation. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. And then in verse 29 it says, for God knew his people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. And so in this we see the family of God, many brothers and sisters and called to belong and be a part of the family. We're seeing about the purpose of God, those who have been called according to His purpose. And then we see this word chose, and He's chosen them to become like His Son. Chosen is kind of the word like called. He's called to become. We have been called to become like His Son. Who is His Son? Like Jesus. You see, for the Christian, heaven is not the goal. For the believer in Jesus Christ, the one who says, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, heaven is not a goal, it's a destination. It's not a goal, it's a destination. The goal is to have Christ formed in you. That's the goal. The goal is not to get to heaven, that's the destination. The goal is to become like Christ, letting Christ be formed in us, taking on the characteristics of who Christ is, of who our big brother is, who Jesus Christ is. What were the fruit of his life? What was the characteristics of his life? If God is loving, if God is joyful, if he's patient, if he's kind, those are the kinds of things that he wants to develop in our lives. And when we come to know Christ, when we receive his grace and his mercy, his Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and the Bible says that we ought to bear fruit. The fruit of having the Spirit living in our lives. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians talks about it. It talks a whole lot about what you shouldn't do, how you should not live, but it talks about what you should be, what the character in your life should be formed by having Jesus Christ in you. And if you're going to become like Jesus, then you have to begin to act like Jesus, filled with love and joy and peace and patience. Patience. You know, the qualities we want others to have with us, but we don't want to have with others. Right? 5 times the Bible compares being like Jesus to running a race. And becoming is like running a race. And it's not like a 50-yard dash. This isn't a sprint. This is a marathon. It's a marathon. And when we're running this race, the goal is that we become the man or the woman that God wants us to be in our lives. And the goal is to, and that's a third calling, to become what God made you to be. Now, I love this illustration of the race. Sometimes we call it the Christian walk. But I love the idea of the race, running a race, finishing the course. And so I want to look at a couple of different passages today, primarily out of Hebrews chapter 12. So if you have a copy of God's Word, that's where we're going to begin, Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to take a look, and we're going to draw out 5 principles today, 5 principles to becoming like Christ by using the race illustrations that the Bible uses throughout Scripture. And we'll call it the marathon to maturity today, the marathon to maturity. How do we grow up to become mature like Jesus Christ? So 5 principles today to becoming like Christ. So if you're taking notes, you can write that, or you're following the app notes. 5 principles to becoming like Christ. The first one is this: simplify my life. If I want to become like Christ, there's some simplifying I need to do in my life. And so when we look at Hebrews chapter 12, it says this in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we have this illustration of a race. We have this illustration that there is a race that is before us, there is a race that is set, and there is a stadium in which we are running. And along the stadium, or along the route of the race, there is a great cloud of witnesses. I love the imagery of this passage, because as we're running, it kind of gives the idea that there are those who have gone on before, those that have finished, those who understand, that are there cheering us on in the stadium of life. Doesn't that sound good? Man, if you've ever run or you've ever been to a marathon, you know that oftentimes along the route there are people that are lining the route and they're cheering the runners on. Sometimes they're holding up signs. And that's what I can picture going on here. I picture that there are those lining the way, and they're watching you and I in our race. They're watching you and I in our walk, and they're encouraging us as we're becoming more like Jesus. As we're running this race, they're cheering us on. Now, who are these great cloud of witnesses? Well, the word therefore in this passage, Hebrews 12, 1, it opens with therefore. Therefore is a connecting word. And do you know what it's connecting it to? It's connecting it to Hebrews chapter 11. And what is Hebrews chapter 11 all about? It's all about faith. The hall of faith. I call it the hall of faith. You know, the hall of fame. It's the hall of faith. It's all of those who have gone before. They've run their race. And it highlights how they've run their race. It's highlighted how they've kept their eyes on Jesus. It's highlighted on what they have done as they have run their race, become who God has called them to be, and in that they have finished their course. These are just ordinary men and women who trusted in Jesus Christ, who trusted in God. They were cheering us on. And so the writer of the Hebrews turns the attention to the practical side. And here's some lessons that we can learn if we're going to run the race that is set before us. What are some of the practical things that it says? Well, if we're going to become the man or woman that God wants us to become, then there's some things we've got to let go of. How many know there's some things you got to let go of? So we're in springtime and we had the garage sale for the students going to youth camp a couple of weeks ago. It was actually just last weekend, wasn't it? Boy, oh boy, I don't know where time goes, right? But you know, a lot of people brought in a lot of stuff, gone through the house, and man, I got to get rid of this and I got to get rid of that. Spring's a time to kind of clean up and clean out, right? Getting rid of a lot of stuff. There are some things we got to get rid of. We've got to eliminate some diversions, and we've got to eliminate distractions and detours and dead ends. We've got to eliminate some time wasters if we're going to become who God has called us to be, if we're going to finish our race. And so verse 1 says there are some things we need to lay aside. Now I want to read this from the Living Bible because it says it this way. Let us strip off anything that slows us down and holds us back. Especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. There's some categories here. When we're talking about simplifying, when we're talking about running this race and becoming who God has called us to be, reaching that end goal, there's some things we've got to lay aside. There's some things we've got to strip off. There's some things that we've got to do, and there are two areas. The first one is weights. There are weights. These are the things in our lives that kind of act to weigh us down. The original Greek for weight means something bulky. It means a burden, something heavy that holds us back. And a weight really is anything that hinders us from being able to carry out our calling. Anything that hinders us from carrying out our calling. A weight is one of those things that we've got to take a look at and say, is this essential to the mission? Is this essential to becoming like Christ? What is the goal? And is this helping me or is this hindering me? One thing for the believer, it might be something for somebody else. A weight is different than sin that so easily entangles. Now, sin can be a part of it, but a weight isn't necessarily something that is sin. A weight might be, again, like if you're somebody that does parachuting, you know, a parachute would be necessary if you're somebody that's jumping out of a plane, right? It's essential for a skydiver, but it's not something necessarily essential for a mountain climber. And there's simply things that sometimes weights are things that can hinder us and make it difficult for us to run. The end of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 says, the race set before us. Other translations say the particular race or the race marked out for us. You and I, each individually, we want to become like Christ. But there is a calling. There is a calling sometimes on our lives. There are certain things that God has given you to do, a race He's given you to run that might be different than the person sitting next to you, unless they're your spouse. And in that case, two become one flesh. You need to make sure that your races are running together. Yeah, it means working it out. It means getting to know your spouse. How do we run that together? But there are a particular race. There's a particular race that is set before you. And that means that there are certain things that might hinder you in your race, that might hinder you from running. What are those things that are hindering you and keeping you from reaching or becoming the potential that God has for your life? Sometimes these things are other pursuits. Sometimes they're other pursuits. They're things that are not necessarily bad, but they're hindering me because they're taking up my time, they're taking up my energy, they're taking up my talent, they might be taking up my finances, my resources, but they are hindering me and taking me away from what God has called me to do. Again, you might not necessarily call it sin, but it's a hindrance to you and your walk with the Lord. We might have to spend some time taking a look at our calendars. We may have to spend some time taking a look at our attitudes. Your attitude can keep you and be a weight to keep you from where God is taking you. And there are times where we have to take a look at the weights and maybe we need to reprioritize some things in our lives. So although sins can bind us up and weigh us down, there are things like this that are not necessarily sin. They're just kind of weights. Now, this is what I found though sometimes. I find that sometimes people ask the wrong question when it comes to this. Because oftentimes when we're thinking legally and we're thinking in terms of sin and what's not sin, I remember as a young person, I remember as a teenager, the question that always comes is how far can I go before it's sin? How far can I go before it's sin? Can I do that and it still be sin? Or is the Bible okay with that? Can I kind of get close to the line? I think if you're asking those questions, you're asking the wrong question. Because the question is, how close can I get before I sin? That's the wrong question. The better question that you want to ask, the better question is, what do I need to do? What do I need to get rid of so that I can be more like Jesus? That's a better question. It's not how close can I get, but it's how far away can I get to become like Jesus? Does it help me run, or is it in the way? I think secondly, besetting sins. That's what we see here. We see weights and then the sin which so easily entangles. And I call it besetting sin on purpose. Why? Because this is not an occasional, oops, I messed up. This is something that you find yourself in a habitual pattern. It becomes a pattern in your life. It's kind of the Achilles heel of your life. You find yourself over and over again finding this to be something that trips you up. This is a particular sin that you find becoming a pattern in your life. And you say, oh Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I don't want to do it again. I repent. I'm not going to do it again. And then you kind of go back out and all of a sudden it comes up and temptation comes and oh man, I did it again. Right? Boy, it's awfully quiet in here. Am I the only one that's ever struggled with something like that? We call it a struggle. We don't want to call it a sin. We call it a struggle. I got a struggle in my life, right? I got a struggle in my life. I got this thing, this struggle. These are these besetting sins. They're kind of those things. We see them in Scripture. I mean, Abraham. I mean, think about it. Abraham was a guy that at times he lied twice about who his wife was. He said, oh, I'm going to tell a half-truth. She's my sister, right? Tell him you're my sister. Why? Because he was afraid. He went into these areas and he was afraid and it was out of fear and they're going to kill me and they'll treat me better if you say you're my sister. And so twice he lied about it. What was that? That was a besetting sin. Abraham, the great man of faith, struggled at times to have faith and used lying and deception as a way in which to avoid it. That was a sin. Why was that? Why do I say that's a besetting sin? Because Abraham almost forfeited the promise of God that there would be a child that would come through Sarah, a child that would carry on the very promise that God made to Abraham. Besetting sins are those things that can inhibit the promises of God and the call of God from being carried out in your life if we don't deal with them. This area of deception was passed down in a couple of generations, and you saw with Isaac when he tried the same thing and tried to lie about his wife Rebecca as well. And then you see Jacob later on was a deceiver and struggled as a deceiver. Somebody else that had a besetting sin was a guy by the name of Samson, who from before he was born there was a call upon his life, but he had a problem with sexual addiction. He had a problem where his sexual urges could not come under the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, it hindered him and the work that God had for his life. There are besetting sins in our lives that if we do not deal with them and we don't begin to lay them aside, we don't repent of them, we don't allow God to give us strength to overcome, can be a hindrance to the race that God is calling us to walk in, that God is calling us to run. We've got to deal with it. We sometimes want to focus on the sin and deal with the sin, and that's important. We've got to deal with those sin issues, but you also have to deal with the weight issues, and those are the things that are okay. They're not necessarily thou shalt not, but to you, they're holding you back from running your race. They're holding you back from running your race. Secondly, don't get impatient or in a hurry. Again, the latter part of verse 1 says, let us run with endurance the race set out for us. This is a process that's going to take your entire life. It's going to take that word endurance. You're not going to finish it in a month. You're not going to finish it next year. God's plan is a lifetime plan. The process of becoming like Jesus is a lifetime plan. I'm still in that process. It's amazing how many times I go, Lord, how come we're back around again? I thought I beat this. I thought I was closer to you than this. Why did I react that way? Right? You know, when we think about running and we think about this area that it's not a sprint but more of a marathon, I think of what it took when I was getting ready to turn 40, and I wanted to get in better shape. And you know, 40 can kind of do that to you. Maybe some of you it's 50, I don't know what it is. For me, I was kind of looking at 40 and I'm already losing my hair and it's turning more gray, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what is this? And I was just really out of shape. I was trying to do some things with my kids, and I thought, what is going on? And I'm back there again because I cycle back. But, you know, it was one of those things where I want to get in shape. So I started running to get in shape. And I never intended to become a runner, but it was one of those things that I could find that I really enjoyed the calorie burn, really enjoyed those kind of things. And so I began running. I began training. And then pretty soon I signed up for my first 5K. And so I trained. I had to work up to that. I got to be honest with you. When I first started, when I had no endurance. I mean, I couldn't even run 10 minutes without like, oh my goodness, how do people do this? You know, I mean, I think after 5 minutes, it was like, all right, I got to slow that pace down. I think there are people walking faster than me when I started. You know, but there was a plan, and I got a plan, and got on a plan, and what I had to do, I had to work myself up. Why? Because I needed endurance, because it's one thing to sprint, but it's another thing to run a long distance. And so to work myself up to a 5K took a while. It took a while to be able to do that. And then once I conquered that, it was like, oh, how much further can I go? And so then by the fall, I'm like, oh, you know, I'm going to sign up for a half marathon. 13.1 miles, because 3.1 was not good enough. Right? And that, but the training, I mean, it took daily and weekly training. And there were some things that I had to do in order to get myself in shape so that I had the endurance to be able to run a long distance. And friends, this is not in a hurry. Becoming like Christ is not something that takes place in the first year. It's not something that takes place when you get in a hurry. It's something that takes a lifetime. So we've got to be patient with the process. Don't allow yourself to get discouraged in the process. Don't let yourself get discouraged. You know, the thing about it, when you look at babies, when babies are born in the first year, how many of you look at your kids in the first year and you went, wow, look how fast they grew. And you see that because they got clothes 0 to 3 months and 3 to 6 months and 6 to 9 months and you know, and on up, you know. Why? 9 to 12 months. Why do they have that? Because in that first year, a baby is growing like crazy. I mean, they go from being held all the time to by the time they're year one, they're pulling themselves up. They're at least able to walk behind something and pushing it, sometimes able to kind of wobble and walk on their own. Those first couple of years, they're growing like crazy. But then what happens? The growth slows down, doesn't it? Becomes more steady and more stable. Aren't you glad for that? Because we wouldn't have enough room in here if all of us kept growing like we did the first year. Right? I mean, you got to be patient. You got to be patient, and that's the same thing. When you come to know Christ, man, that first year, you're going to be soaking it all in. But then you find that after a while, you've got to develop a steady routine. You've got to develop a steady discipleship process and habit to develop that kind of endurance and that growth that lasts. Growth slows down. When God wants to make a mushroom, he takes 6 hours. When he wants to make an oak tree, he takes 60 years. So do you want to be a mushroom or an oak tree? Right? I mean, I know some of you are fun, and you want to be a fun guy. That was bad. That's called a bad dad joke, all right? That's where my kids go, Dad, please, you had to say that? I mean, really, man, that was just bad. That was terrible. Yeah, I don't want you to become a fun guy. I want you to become an oak tree, all right? Become deeply rooted. You know, it takes patience, it takes endurance. And you know, there's an enemy who does not want you to succeed, doesn't want you to succeed. And so the enemy comes at you with all kinds of temptations. The enemy comes at you because he wants to disrupt you becoming like Christ. He wants to disrupt you and trip you up. But the Bible gives us this promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Some of you need to write this down. Some of you need to memorize this verse. It says this: no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to, look at the word, endure it. Endure it. Becoming like Christ becomes enduring. It becomes an endurance process. And when it comes to learning how to overcome temptation and how to get victory, that's something that oftentimes doesn't come right away, but it comes as you begin to learn to lean into the faithfulness of God, number one, as you begin to recognize that whatever it is, whatever that temptation is, it's not stronger than the Holy Spirit in you. It's not bigger than the God who is faithful, who already overcame sin and death in the grave. You've got to begin to stop making the excuses that I just can't, I'm too weak, and in your weakness you need to begin to lean on the faithfulness of God. Secondly, God provides the way of escape. You've got to begin to ask God to open up your eyes to recognize the way of escape and then to take it. Because the problem is that sometimes God, who is faithful, who wants you to succeed, who wants you to grow beyond giving in to every temptation and begin to get victory, that God there provides a way of escape. But what I found is that when that way of escape comes, sometimes we're determined to disobey God and to make excuses to hang on to our sin, and we don't take the way of escape. We don't take the way of escape. The way of escape may be, as I'm facing that temptation, to pick up the phone and to confess it to somebody and ask them to pray for me. The way of escape may be not going where you shouldn't go. Not getting in the car, taking a longer way home. The way of escape may not be putting yourself in a position where you're going to be tempted. The way of escape may be finding yourself an accountability person who will hold you accountable. There's lots of times where the way of escape comes, and it's a matter of whether we're going to take it or not. Let me tell you something. You don't overcome sin by giving into it. I know that just sounds like crazy, but I know there are people that, well, this is just an urge, and you don't do that. You know what happens? You get more of an urge. And you don't overcome it by thinking about it all the time. Why? Because there's a battle in your mind. You do it by changing where your focus is at and putting your focus on Christ. And that is number three, spend time focusing on Jesus every day. Every day. To become like Jesus, I've got to spend time with Jesus. I've got to focus on Jesus so that I can learn to become like Jesus. We've got to switch our focus. So many times our focus is on the sin or on the weight or on the temptation. Get your focus off of that. And I skipped over a whole other section because growing is also through the trials that come into our lives. Not just the temptations, but the trials that come into our lives. And the book of James says, "Dear brothers and sisters, whenever you face trouble of many kind, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And when perseverance has a chance to finish its work, it will make you fully developed and perfect and complete and needing nothing." And I just messed up reading that whole thing because I have it memorized in a different version. And I combined the two. That's kind of a mishmash. That's the NILTV. Just make our own up, right? Oh boy. But those trial times cause us to grow when we stay in it and under it, and we begin, even in the temptation and the trial, to see the faithfulness of God through it all. Through it all. And it makes us mature and complete. Now I'm just going to give just a parenting tip here because it's really, you know, one of these things that I find that we want to spare our kids from pain. Sometimes we want to spare others that we love from pain. We think that loving sometimes is sparing from pain. Let me tell you something. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do is let people have to stay under something and learn how to press in and watch Jesus help them work through it. If we continue to take away the pain and try to be the helper, then we become the savior that people learn to lean on, that our kids learn to lean on, and they never learn to press in to have Jesus show them how they can work through it themselves. And then they develop a codependent relationship where every time they get into something, they're not mature enough to know how to handle it on their own, and they're always looking to us to solve every one of their problems. Some of you need to look to Jesus. Some of you keep leaning on others. And I'm all about support, but you got to learn how to carry your own backpack. You got to learn how to press into Jesus. That's how you're going to become like Jesus. That's a hard word, but it's true. And the only way you do that with temptation is you get your eyes looking to Jesus. You got to fix your eyes off of your trials, off of your temptation, off of those things, and you put your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What I found in my life is that becoming like Jesus means that we've got to turn our attention to Jesus. We've got to turn our focus to Jesus. Putting your focus and having your focus on something is really important. Why is focus so important? If you take a look at ad campaigns, they're all about drawing your attention and your focus to something that they say that you don't have that you need. That's what ad campaigns are all like. I mean, we saw this earlier when our kids were younger, and you know, we were a little bit looking at our finances and everything and saying, well, what can we eliminate? What can we cut? What can we do? And so we cut out cable. We cut out cable. We had DVDs and, you know, things that we approved. We had a couple of streaming things that we did, and they didn't have commercials. It was great, right? It was wonderful. There were no commercials. And so guess what? Christmas time was coming up, and the grandparents, what do you want for Christmas, right? And before, it was like, I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want... You know what we found? When it came time, they were like, I don't know. Why? We're content. Why? Why were they content? Because they weren't being told over and over again, and their focus put on everything they didn't have in order to be happy. I mean, try it sometime. Just go ahead and fast for a while. You'll find that you don't need a new car. You don't need to lease that new car. The car you have will be just fine because it's not in front of you that you need that new car all the time. It's where our focus is. It's where our focus is. And the thing is that if you want to grow, you've got to begin to focus on Jesus, who's the one that began your salvation, and he's the one who will bring it to completion. He is the author and the perfecter, the one who brings it and the one who makes it perfect, the one who brings it about. That's who we look to, is Jesus. We look at Jesus. And so if you never spend time with Jesus, you can't become like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus means you follow his example and you allow the Holy Spirit to shape your character. But if you never know who Jesus is or how Jesus walked, if you never read the New Testament to see the attitude that Jesus had and what Jesus did, you can't become like Jesus. To become like Jesus, you've got to spend time with Jesus. Philippians 2:5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. You know what I found about attitudes? Attitudes are catchy. Attitudes are catchy. If I'm around somebody that has a bad attitude all the time and they're complaining all the time and you know what I find? I find my mood changes. I fall into that. I start complaining. I start getting upset. If I'm around somebody that's angry all the time, I find myself getting angry. Somebody that's short on patience, I'm all hyped up. I get short on patience. The people you hang around, the people you spend the most time with, those are the people you become most like. Those of you that have been married for a long time, look at your spouse. It really is obvious. We become like them. I know that was supposed to be funny, but it really wasn't. I guess it was more of a shock. Like, oh my, what have I become? What happened to me? Become like people who you're with. We want to take on the characteristics of Jesus, and we've got to spend time with Jesus. The Bible tells us Moses spent so much time with God that he became a friend of God. One time he was up on the mountain, and he came down after spending some time with God, and his face was literally glowing. I mean, he was glowing with the glory and the presence of the Lord. He was literally glowing with the presence. And when he came down, the people said, whoa, we can't even see. You got to stop. You got to put a veil over. Because he was reflecting the glory of God. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us this about all of us. All of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. notice it's more and more. This is a systematic process. It's a sequential process. It's a daily one step at a time kind of journey where we spend time with Jesus. And as we spend time with Jesus, we begin to reflect Jesus. As we spend time with Jesus, He begins to work on the inside of us. And on the inside of us, that begins to manifest itself out in our attitudes and in our actions and the things that we do and the way that we love and the attitudes that we have. And so we begin to get more and more like Jesus the more time we spend with Jesus. Do you know that science actually proves this? There's a reflection that actually has a biological basis in your brain. Scientists have discovered that inside your brain, you have called what they call mirror neurons. Mirror neurons. I love this when I found this out. A lot of studies have been done on mirror neurons. But mirror neurons, what they do is they actually allow you to be able to feel what the people that you're looking at. When you're looking at somebody and they're feeling, it allows you to be able to feel a little bit what they're feeling. That's what gives you the ability to be able to empathize and sympathize with people. These mirror neurons that are reflecting back to you as you see the emotions they're experiencing, and it begins to have an impact, and you can begin to feel what someone else is feeling. For instance, here's a good one. If I were to yawn, and I look around, how many yawn? Right? Yawning is catchy, isn't it? Yeah, mirror neurons are beginning to fire because you can feel that. Just saying the word yawn will cause some of you to yawn. Right? Yeah. Some of you are fighting it really hard right now. I'm not gonna yawn. I'm not gonna do it. You know, or you get into a movie and there's a scene that's really scary, you know, you're starting to get scared, or somebody in the you're watching the Cavs, right? And they're actually winning, okay, like they were in the first half of Friday's game. You know, and you find yourself getting excited, woohoo, you're not playing the game, but you're finding your emotions and you're finding yourself mirroring those kind. That's what I'm talking about. They're mirroring things that are there, mirror neurons. And so when you begin to focus on God, when you begin to spend time with Jesus, you begin to reflect the glory of God in your life. His qualities become in your life, and you become more and more like Jesus. Number four. In order to become like Jesus, you've got to gather and run with a team. You've got to gather a team and run. And although this race is your race, and nobody else can run your race, at the same time, we don't do it alone. We need coaches and mentors and spiritual moms and dads and brothers and sisters supporting us in this race. In February, like I said, I had the opportunity to go to Africa, and there's an old proverb in Africa that says, to run fast, run by yourself, but to run far, run with other people. And Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another as you see the day approaching. Friends, the world in which we live is dark. It's becoming darker and darker and darker each and every day. It's harder and harder to be able to live as a believer of Jesus Christ and reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot do it alone. We need to encourage one another. We need to support one another. We need to grow and become accountable to one another. I find that if I'm working out or those kind of things, what I found is I'm more apt to do it if I've got somebody else doing it with me. I'm not going to stay in bed early in the morning if somebody's expecting me to meet them there so that we can work out together. And I find the same thing comes when spiritually you need people that you can surround yourself with that will encourage you to be able to grow through the challenging times, that'll pray with you, that'll help you to identify those areas that are tripping you up and to help you to be able to get through it. As iron sharpens iron, the Bible says, so one man sharpens another. We need a team to run with. I'm running out of time. Number five, realize that what I don't finish, God will. What I don't finish, God will. Now, I don't want you to get discouraged. Again, a lifelong process, but understand this, that becoming like Christ is not going to be fully complete until the day of Christ Jesus. We don't arrive while we're here on this earth, but the day of Christ Jesus, it will become complete. Complete character development one day, and that's why the Apostle Paul prayed in Philippians 1:6. He says, I am sure that God, who began a good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus comes back again. That's it. That's it. That's the finish line. That's the finish line. The finish line is when we see Jesus. whether Jesus comes back again or whether we cross that finish line from death into eternity, that's the finish line. You don't stop becoming like Jesus at any point before then. We run that race and we allow Christ to do the work in us, and we trust that one day He is going to bring it to completion. He's going to bring it to completion, that we will reflect the glory of God. All of our weaknesses gone. All of our fears and our faults gone. All of our failures and all of our frailties gone. All of our insecurities gone. One day, reflecting truly His glory. 1 John 3:2 gives an amazing promise. Dear friends, we are already God's children, and we can't even imagine what we'll be like when Christ returns. But we know this, that when He comes, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He really is. And that's the goal. That's the goal. So we keep the finish line in view, and we say, God, the finish line is when one day I'm going to be complete like You. But each and every day I'm going to take steps so that I reflect the glory of Christ, so that I am becoming more and more like Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team to come, and let me close with this. Let me close by encouraging that God has called us to become like Jesus. God has called us to become like Jesus. Once we come to salvation, once we receive the love of Jesus Christ, that's just the beginning. That's the start of the race. That's when the gun goes off and we begin our race and we begin running like Jesus. But it's not a sprint. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon that takes endurance. It's a marathon that takes endurance as Jesus begins to develop His character in us. It's a marathon where the Holy Spirit says, you know what? I have called you to this, but there are some things in your schedule, or there are some habits in your life that are weights, that are bringing you down. There are some sins in your life that are wrapping themselves around, and I've called you to be an overcomer. I've called not only to forgive your sin, but to free you from sin. I've called that you will lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles, and I want you to take your focus and I want you to put it on Me. Why? Because I lived this life like you did. I faced temptation and I overcame. I lived this life and I endured until the end, enduring the cross and scorning its shame for the joy that was set before Me. And I've got a joy that's set before you, that one day I'm coming back again. One day you're going to be complete in Me. But until then, run your race. Run your race. Keep your eyes fixed on Me. Trust Me. Some of you have some weights you need to lay aside. Some of you have some sin you need to confess. You got to get repentance. It's been tangling you up. Some of you, your focus has been anywhere but Jesus. It's time to get your focus back on Jesus. Time to get your focus back on Jesus. What is your calling and what's in the way? What's in the way? What is hindering you from your calling? What's hindering you? Some of you have stumbled and it's time to get back up again. It's time to get back up again. Becoming like Christ, spending time with Christ. So I want to encourage you, come on Wednesdays, join a Connect and Equip group. I want to encourage you, check out some of the small groups that we have, the side-by-side groups, the young adults groups, the women's studies that go on, the man-to-man, forever young. Be a part of something where you are growing in your relationship with the Lord and you are connected and belonging with others. As a pastor, I am committed to helping you cross your finish line. I want to help you cross the finish line. It's never too late. You're never too old. It's time to get in the race and keep our eyes on Jesus.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.